If you've been with us the last 11 weeks, we've been working through Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. We've looked at meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance. I'm sure you've memorized all of those. And we're finishing off with celebration. Does it seem strange to you that celebration, in his book, is considered a discipline? You think about giving me that cheer a few minutes ago. Was that a discipline for you? Did you make yourself do that? Probably some of you did. A discipline. Celebration as a discipline. It seems counterintuitive. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of celebrating. I think of maybe a grad or a birthday or a wedding, or a baby shower. Actually, coming from a soccer family, a family that loves soccer, I think of those images of whole soccer stadiums electric and the whole crowd chanting. And then the win happens, and then players are tearing their shirts off and racing around and being lifted up and carried by the other players. People are crying with joy or because they lost. That's not the celebration part, I guess. So I'm thinking of soccer with celebration, and I'm looking for baseball caps today that have like a sports team on it. And I see we got a Boston Bruins here. I don't see any other ones around. But I do think that we come from a culture that's hungry for celebration. A culture that on its darker side, perhaps, we go through the whole work week, and the talk is something like, I can't wait for the weekend to party, or I can't wait for the weekend to drink. Our culture is looking for a reason to celebrate. We love our celebrities, or else we cancel them. But a celebrity is, in fact, a person that we celebrate. Now, as I mentioned, of course, there's the evil kind of celebration, where it's nothing more than a pursuit of our own pleasure at the expense of someone else. But there is good celebration. And as you think about celebration today, what do you think is the thing that drives every celebration forward? What's the inertia behind that? It's joy. It's joy. In the birthday, in the baby shower, in the weddings, what is the thing driving that celebration forward? It's joy. It's the joy that a couple is getting married. It's the joy that a kid has grown to be 1 year older. And you name it. It's joy is driving this thing forward. Something beautiful has happened. Or maybe a lofty goal has been achieved in the case of sports. But what is joy? Anybody here have any definition of joy? What is joy? Isn't it like blissful happiness every minute of every day? Anybody here experience that 24/7? No. Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it is an emotion evoked by well-being, by success, or good fortune, or to experience great pleasure or delight. And according to the Bible Dictionary, it's pretty much the same thing. It's happiness. It's got this like connotation of happiness or gladness. Tuesday morning, I came here to the church at 7 for the group that meets for prayer, and we discussed the sermon, and I asked them, what is the definition of joy? Like what is joy? And to be honest with you, Tuesday morning, I was not feeling very joyful when I was here. I was like, why was I chosen to do this sermon? Because I'm not even feeling this thing called joy. And they described how for some of them, it's been even in the face of adversity, like a surgery, that they've had this peace that's lasted and this joy that's overcome the anxiety and the other things happening. What we did say was that It's not an absence of difficult things. It's not an absence of even weeping or pain or sadness. And so we kind of wrestle with how do you describe this thing called joy. But perhaps one way we can look at this is open to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read to us out of the Kids Storybook Bible today for a few minutes. And then we'll actually read out of the Bible for Genesis chapter 2. Now, the reason I chose this is, for one, it makes the story really short. And two, it really describes this idea of joy. So in the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. "I'll take this emptiness," God said, "and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light. And out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. And like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke, that's all. And whatever he said, it happened. God said, "Hello, light," and light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, sea, hello, sky," and a great space opened up wide and deep and high. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, land," and there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs and mountains, sandy beaches. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, trees," God said, "hello, grass and flowers," and everything everywhere burst into life. He made buds bud, shoots shoot, flowers flower. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, stars," God said, "hello, sun, hello, moon." And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes, spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, birds," God said, and with a fluttering and flapping and chirping and singing, birds filled the skies. "Hello, fish," God said, and with a darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, animals," and everything came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling and snapping and snorting and happy skerfuffling. "You're good," God said, and they were. Joy. Does that sound like a joyful place? Now, if you've got a Bible with you, you can open up to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll pick up that story in Genesis chapter 2. So we'll start right at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Does anybody want to go live in that garden? Yeah. An amazing place. This this joyous, creative place where there is no sorrow or pain, where there's perfect connection between God and humans. We'll find out later in the story that God, it seems like, comes in the cool of the day to meet with Adam and Eve. And they have this deep and close connection. And between Adam and Eve, there's this deep and close connection as well. So does anybody want to get back to that place of joy in the garden? And I can imagine that all of us want to experience joy, but getting back to the Garden of Eden is impossible. I chose this message from Genesis 1 because I think that as Christians, for me anyway, I have often not thought that joy is something that I'm created for. I often think in terms of like obedience is something that I'm meant to do. Meant to be loving toward people, but joy is what we were created for. In the very beginning, the whole place is beautiful and it's joyous. In 1892, famous Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, he says this, life cannot have any other purpose than joy and goodness. Only this purpose, joy, is ultimately worthy of life. How many people here believe today you're created for joy? And as a matter of fact, your destiny is joy. So if we looked in the beginning of the book, now we flip right to the end, Genesis 21, we see this full circle happening. John is writing here and he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God is dwelling. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Joy in its fullness. It's almost as if there's this, well, joy is close to God's heart. And so, we're created for it. But then, of course, we come to Genesis 3, and it's the death of joy. Joy dies in Genesis 3. And you and I today are living after Genesis 3, aren't we? And we're living before Revelation 21, when everything is going to be restored to goodness. Genesis 3, 1 to 9 tells us that, who knows the story of the serpent in the garden? Or there's this serpent. He was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, Genesis 3, verse 1. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw the fruit, that it was good, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it, and then she gave some to Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And so they ate this fruit, and in that moment, joy dies. How? No longer do they have this close connection with God and with each other. We learn later in the story, God comes walking at the end of the day. And there's these words that he says. He comes walking in the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? Adam and Eve had hidden in the bushes. It says, because they were naked, they had shame now, and they're hiding from God. God's question is, where are you? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of this garden that they ate from, this ability to get that knowledge cost them connection with God. And to this day, we continue that pattern of, in our struggle, in our wandering, we look for knowledge to fix our problem, when what we need is connection. We need connection with God and with each other. And so joy becomes elusive. And so Adam and Eve's doubt in the face of this snake, their doubt of, like, do I really matter to God? And then their decision to eat the forbidden fruit, it cost joy a devastating blow. Did you know that over the last 20 years, research spearheaded by psychologist Alan Shore says this, that of all the primary tasks of the infant, of like the kid, there's none more crucial than their pursuit, acquisition, and establishment of joyful, securely attached relationships. There's nothing more important to the infant than trying to get a joyful, securely attached relationship. And the thing is, it's no different for us. Now, if we were to close our Bible right now and leave, we would have this story that's sad, that starts off good and ends sad. And we would have this almost haunting voice of God calling down through the corridors of time, saying, Adam, Eve, where are you? But we might also hear those words from God and hear notes of hope. Ones like, the question isn't condemning in itself. It's not, what have you done? It's not, what's wrong with you? It's, where are you? The hopeful thing about that voice of God is that it comes to us today. Where are you? In a gentle way and in a kind way, finding us wherever we're at and calling us back to him. Where are you? But still, what of joy now? If we were to take this book, the Bible, and look for moments of joy from the Genesis creation to the end, we would find thousands of them. I think it's in the New Testament alone, there's at least 60 references to joy. But I'm going to pick on the Israelite festivals. So the Israelite festivals were moments of joy, really. Did you know what the Hebrew word for a festival is? It's called a moed. A moed. And that was God setting up points in time for the children of Israel where they could come together as a group and meet, and it was times where God was closer, times where they would meet God. There were seven of them. And you know what the first one was? It was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was one of these moed moments of meeting God where they would assemble in their homes and share a Sabbath meal together. And then they had the Passover, a whole seven-day moed, times where they gathered together to meet with God. You see this image of joy being not something that we acquire, like goods or houses or cars, or it's connection. Joy comes with connection with God and with each other. Then there's the first fruits feast, or the I don't know the Hebrew name for that one. The first fruits feast. So they're celebrating now after the first harvest. And then there's Pentecost. That was 50 days later, after the harvest of the wheat. Another celebration. Then there's the Day of Atonement. And then, finishing everything off, another seven-day feast, another moed, where they actually built tents and lived in tents for 7 days. And there they recounted the story of how God had taken them out of Egypt and had delivered them. And in there, God says, "You shall have joy before your God for 7 days. You shall have joy," as they remembered how God had helped them. Little moments throughout the whole Old Testament of God saying that joy is something possible, even though Genesis 3 has happened. Places where God is meeting with people. And then we get to come on the New Testament. And the New Testament amplifies joy to a whole nother level. Luke chapter 2, there's shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. And what happens? An angel shows up. And what does the angel say? He says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you what? Good news that will cause great what? Joy for all people." Jesus in John 15, he says, "I've told you all these things." He's talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He's telling them all kinds of things. And he says, "I've told you all this so that your what? Your joy, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Joy is something we are created for and something that God is offering us. But how do we get this joy? The cool thing is, Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Do you think that you can get joy on your own? Yeah. You can. The Holy Spirit promises joy as we're changed by the Holy Spirit. So do you lack joy this morning? That's okay, because it's going to change. As we're changed by God, joy will be the natural result of that. I often, first of all, I admitted already that I'm not always a very joyful person. As a matter of fact, there's times that I have to work really hard to not feel down or depressed. One of the most meaningful things for me in my life is I get up in the morning. Most mornings I try to make this a practice, and I sit down and I open my journal and I just start with something like this: "Jesus, could I hear from you today?" And what do you think? I hear God telling me most of the time things like, "Jeremy, I love you. Jeremy, you're special to me. Jeremy, I'm actually pulling a blank on that one. Jeremy, you're special to me." And you know that as I start my day, those things are the things that shape my day the most. You know, not what I'm going to do or not what I'm going to get at, but that I know that as I start the day, God cares about me and he thinks that I'm special. Joy, a connection. Connection is happening with God. And you know what? As we go along and the more connected we get to Christ, I think that the less cares we're going to have, the less worries we're going to have. I often have this image of complete joy for me think this image of me just close to Jesus, laying my head on his chest. That's an image that brings me joy. And you know, I think that God gives us the strength to believe that here and now, maybe that's not physically happening for me, but here and now I can draw this joy of knowing that in Christ, I am close to Jesus in that way. Now, we've identified that we're created for joy. Joy is something the Holy Spirit works in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to manufacture joy. We're not going to make it. We can, like, have parties and stuff. That doesn't mean we're joyful, actually. It just means we're having a party. So, while the Holy Spirit works on us and changes us, is there anything else to be done? And several people came to me this week talking about choosing joy or choosing celebration. I'd prefer to call it choosing celebration or choosing gratitude, because I don't think you can actually choose joy. I think the Holy Spirit creates joy in you. But you can choose to be grateful. You can choose to celebrate. I mean, Paul says that right in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Rejoice, not sometimes. Not once in a while. Rejoice always. Did you know that even from a non-religious perspective, gratitude has an enormous effect on our lives? Research shows us that in a single act of a thoughtful, like, gratitude, there's a 10% increase in happiness. I don't know how you measure a 10% increase in happiness, but there's a 10% increase in happiness and a 35% reduction in depressive symptoms just by a single act of gratitude. And that's from the National Council for Mental Well-Being. Richard Foster puts it this way in his book. He says, all of the disciplines, so the 12 that I read before, all those disciplines, if we do them, the result is celebration. On the other hand, when we celebrate, it gives us the strength to do all the disciplines. You see how it's like a circle? You do all the things so that joy is, you put yourself in front of the Holy Spirit so that he changes you so that there's joy. But also, just go celebrate, because celebrating also gives you a little bit more joy to keep back going around the circle. So, choose gratitude. Choose to see God. Choose to see the good. I know I've told all of you this before, but another practice of mine is to sit down in the morning and write down three things that I'm grateful for. And I'm up to 670 items that I've written down. I number them. Look at the good gifts around me. Look at how that choice to sit down and notice, for me, has changed my life. Okay, finally, let's talk a little bit about celebrating. What does it mean to celebrate? So, assuming you got the joy, how do you celebrate? Assuming that you've decided to celebrate, even if the joy isn't fully there, how do you celebrate? So, Richard Foster says, he mentions about five, but I think these can be left to your imagination to design them how you want. But he says, you got to do some singing and some dancing and some shouting. So, everybody stand up. No, I'm just joking. We have these stories of, like, David dancing before the Lord. I mean, that guy, he looked crazy enough that there were some people that didn't think it was too cool. But David is, like, crazily dancing before the Lord. So I expect to see some dancing in the last couple songs here. Laugh. Richard Foster says to laugh. He said, I love this one here. He's like, stop trying to be so profound and laugh. He tells stories of, told a story of this guy. I think this guy had written his story about he'd been sick in the hospital or some issue, and he, like, just opened a comedy book and started reading, like, a good clean comedy and laughed his way to better health. Research again shows if you laugh, It is good for you. It is good to laugh. All right, celebrate family events. Now, I think that lots of us do these things, but maybe talking about them in this way allows us to do it more intentionally, to realize that these are God's good gifts toward us, and that it is a moment where hopefully because of that joy that's flowing out of our lives, we're celebrating and we can look around and be like, God has given this to me. Or we're choosing to do this even if we don't feel that joyful. I didn't grow up in a family that celebrated birthdays much, not too many parties, and we didn't really celebrate Christmas or anything. So I'm going to pick on the Varinks today. When I met the Varinks, I was in for a surprise. Remember one of my first times camping with them? We were out at the Sleeping Giant, and it's like 20 people when all the Varinks get together. Now, to know a Varink is to know a competitive person. So they've got guys, girls, kids, every age, and they're down on the beach at the Sleeping Giant, and they're going to do a long jump competition. Now, I got to take Richard Foster's advice I shouldn't say more seriously because you're meant to be celebrating, but more seriously when he's like, don't take yourself so seriously. So it's a competition. So these guys are like hardcore competitive. So they got this line in the sand and they start jumping. Alyssa's jumping. Everybody's jumping. Isaac's jumping. They're here today, so I'm mentioning their names. And I'm watching that some of the guys are like jumping way out there, and then they're trying over and over again to beat like the farthest jumper. And then we got some of the ladies jumping, and they're not jumping quite as far as the guys, but they're still going at it. Like, if it were me, I was just going to quit because I don't want to be like look stupid. Anyway, my turn comes. So I line up with the jump, and I get all ready, and I jump just past all the girls and behind all the guys. And Fritz is looking at me, and he's like, well, at least you got past all the girls. That was my introduction to the Varink family. But they have this love to celebrate and to be together. And then I came to know them more, and I've never met a family that spends as much time just sitting with each other and talking and laughing and being together for hours on end. In my family, we would be more like, oh, we got an hour, but we got to go back to work. And now the Varinks are hard workers, but they value being with each other and being around each other. And you know, I would call that a discipline. Why? I know for a fact, having known this family, they don't always get along perfectly. But they choose to be together. And they love each other. And they stick at it. And they do it again and again and again. And they celebrate. So, celebrate family events, birthdays, parties. Celebrate the creative gifts. Are you an artist? Do you love art? Do you love music? Get together with other people and celebrate the creative gifts that God has given to us. Celebrate the holidays or the festivals of our culture. Now, maybe not all of these holidays we like, but maybe use them, turn it intentional as a time to get together with friends or family, people you love, and celebrate. Laugh. You got Easter, you got Christmas, amazing holidays to celebrate. As a matter of fact, the weekend after Easter, we're going to have a potluck at our church. Come on out. There will be more details coming, but come on out and celebrate with us. And did you know that, as Justin mentioned earlier, today is what? Palm Sunday. That itself is an image, well, it's an image back then of celebration, and today is a day that we can celebrate. You know what Palm Sunday is? Jesus, the week before Passover, is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and what's happening? Thousands of people are there, hundreds or thousands of people. They're actually laying their jackets on the ground. They're waving palm branches. There's this celebratory time as Jesus is coming in, and they didn't even know what Jesus was about to do or who Jesus was. They knew he was a miracle worker, but they didn't know, like you and I know, that Jesus is our hope for all eternity, that this Jesus was the same Jesus of Revelation 21 who's going to create one day a new heaven and a new earth and bring back joy in all of its fullness. And so, you think we have anything to be joyful about? Sort of? Kind of? Do you think we have anything to celebrate? We do. And so I'm going to call the team up, the worship team at this time. But in closing, I would just encourage us to find joy. Maybe today you came in knowing the sermon was about celebration, or maybe not knowing that at all. And maybe joy isn't the thing that you would, the state you would describe yourself in this morning. The encouraging thing is, for people like me, the encouraging thing is that we can find joy. The Holy Spirit can make joy a part of our lives. It's a journey. It's a process. And let's get hungry for joy. Get hungry for it. And it can be increased in our lives. And then celebrate. Find someone or something to celebrate. Find someone to get connected to. And just be intentional and laugh. For goodness sake, laugh. And so we're going to just close with our last couple songs. And today is a reason to celebrate. Like I said, it's Palm Sunday. It's a day where we can see that Jesus is in the business of bringing joy about in our lives. Individually, as a church, and then all over the world. Jesus is in the business of bringing joy back into people's lives. And one day, it's going to get all wrapped up in something perfectly joyful once again. So maybe today, during on the last few minutes of worship, you can come up to the front if you want prayer for joy to be increased in your life. Be happy to pray with you. If today you're just bursting at the seams with joy, maybe get your arms raised up a little bit. Maybe do a little bit of dancing if you want to. Go a little crazy for Jesus if you can. So just want to thank you, and I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just be together. I pray, Lord, that true joy and celebration could be a deep part of our lives. I pray that it could begin to grow more and more, and that it would overflow. Lord, teach us to be joyful. Give us great ideas to celebrate, to love each other, and to keep falling in love with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.